Pastor Andre Trocmé could no more have refused the request made of him than he could have refused the very call of God on his life. Pastor Trocmé was a Protestant in France, which was unusual at the time. In fact, his whole village was a Protestant village. They had seen over the years Protestants suffer persecution at the hands of the Catholics, but had made peace in the region and now found a common unity in their love of Christ. But this was occupied France in 1940, and the work that he was doing with the Jewish population was at best dangerous and at worst life-threatening. He advised his congregation, do the will of God, not the will of humanity. And so they did. They provided resources of all kinds to their neighbors, the Jews. Because Pastor Trocmé said, God says to us, love your neighbor. Be kind to your neighbor. It doesn't matter who they are. And so they saw the Jewish people as God's people and as their neighbors. And so they provided these refugees with clothing, with food, with shelter, even with education in some cases. But then he was asked by his Quaker friend, well, not so much asked. It was one of those suggestions that came guised in a story. And the story was that the Quakers were trying desperately to get the release of the Jewish people in internment camps nearby. But the problem was, if they got them released, they had nowhere to put them to keep them safe. So there was the question in that story. Will you be that safe haven? Well, this little village in the mountains of occupied France provides safe haven to Jewish people who are being hunted down by the Nazis. Pastor Trocmé was the pastor of a church in a little town known as La Chambon. And in La Chambon, the people, it was a small area. There were maybe 5,000 people in that village, and in the surrounding areas, another 24,000. Over the course of 4 years, from 1940 to 1944, that little village and the surrounding area shepherded over 5,000 people to safety. 3,500 were Jews, and the majority by far were children. They took them into their homes and into their lives. They provided education opportunities for them. They even, though their Jewish guests would go to worship service with them as part of the ruse of who their new identity was, Pastor Trocmé made sure that they had a clandestine way to meet and celebrate their own Jewish religious traditions. They went that far to take care of God's people. And then they even offered safe passage into Switzerland for some of them. This was a distance of roughly 200 miles that they had to take through secret passageways with code words and underground secrets. And yet they did this. This little town, this little group of villagers took the Bible to heart. That was their motivation. Later, Trocmé was questioned by police, and they said, encouraged him to tell them where the Jewish people were and to cease his operations of helping them. Trocmé said, I don't know Jews. I only know human beings. When the villagers were asked, why did you do this? Why did you put your lives in jeopardy for strangers? They said, almost bewildered at the question, because we believe the Bible. Because we believe that we're supposed to love our neighbors as ourselves. You see, the villagers in La Chambon took to heart the meaning of this word fruit. And they saw their relationship with Christ as a sort of partnership in which Christ led and they followed. This was the exact kind of thing that Paul was talking about in our text for today. Paul has written to the Colossians, a group of people we know that he cares deeply for. This church of Colossae met, very likely, in the home of Philemon. You know Philemon. There's a letter to him in your scriptures. And Philemon was a friend of Paul's. Paul knew him, and Paul had met Philemon's slave, Onesimus, during his travels. And he was writing to Philemon to encourage Philemon to grant Onesimus freedom. He said this letter is a letter of great love for the people of Colossae. And in the letter of Philemon, he says to him, "Oh, by the way, I'm coming to visit, so prepare me a place. I'll be there soon. I care about you. I want to be with you." The church at Colossae was started not by Paul himself, but by his disciple Epaphras. And so Paul sort of nurtured the church from afar. But we know that he felt a great love for this church because of what we see in the first 14 verses that we read today. Over and over again, Paul praises them for the work that they've done. Paul says how he remembers them in his prayers. And he uses this word, fruit, which is, in the Greek, are you ready? Everybody, here we go. Karpaphorominoi, something like that. This word is a big, long, fancy word that actually takes several English words to convey the meaning. In the New Revised Standard, we see are bearing fruit. In the New International Version, I think it splits it up, and it says, has the "we are always" at the beginning, and then at the end it says bearing fruit. But it's a sentence, basically. Well, it's more like a clause. We are bearing fruit. That is the message of that word. But the word comes from a noun. The noun is karpas, and it means fruit, meaning dates, raisins, pomegranates, even olives, perhaps, but also having a more important, deeper, figurative meaning. And that deeper meaning indicated that karpas was anything done in partnership with Christ. That is, that a believer lives in such union with Christ as Christ is the vine, and the believer is the branch, and therefore produces fruit. There's an understanding from the word karpas that there are two life streams, the vine and the branch, that produce this fruit. Without either, the fruit would not be produced. This fruit is the kind of fruit that comes from living a life completely aligned with God's will. And Paul said of the people of Colossae, "You're doing it. You are bearing fruit. You are bearing fruit because you are living in complete continuity with God's will for your life." When those people heard those words, what do you think? What do you think came to their minds? I can tell you what came to my mind. I thought about ESL that meets here once a week, with free childcare so moms who work during the day can come at night and learn the language that will enable them to assimilate into this country. I thought of KFC, a program, Kids for Christ, that brings children from this community here for a full afternoon of love and care and learning that is uncompared in this area. I thought of feeding the kids lunch at Northview and them running around and playing with us. I thought of the senior adult meal site, that every day senior adults come to this place and they have community and fellowship together. I thought of Al-Anon, that meets here once monthly to find some respite from the chaos of their lives. I thought of the donation that we just sent to West Virginia from this church. When you heard the call that help was needed in West Virginia, you responded immediately and graciously, such that we sent a generous load of food and water and financial resources to help them in their difficult time. I thought of school supplies that we gather and share with our children in this area. I thought of Baptist children's homes where we donate gifts each year, and ABCCM. I thought of Craggy Prison and Mars Hill Retirement Center. And I thought of the VRQ and Room at the Inn and Pritchard Park. This is a fruit-bearing church, amen? This is a church that listens for the voice of God and responds. This is a church that upon hearing God say, hey, First Baptist Church of Weaverville, I'm going to need you to go downtown Asheville to Pritchard Park. There's some hungry people there, and they need breakfast, so I'm going to need you to do that. This church didn't say, no, I'm sorry. We're a little too small for that, and it's kind of far away. It's really inconvenient. So, sorry, you'll need to come call somebody else. First Baptist Church of Weaverville didn't do that. We said, okay, we'll figure it out. And so we go, and we feed a group of people very unlike ourselves, but in those moments, it looks exactly like the kingdom of God because we're a fruit-bearing church. We're a church who listens for God and responds. We are not just church and community, but we are church as individuals. We have people in our church who go every week to deliver the bulletin to those who are shut in. We have people who faithfully visit at Emerald Ridge and Bryan Center, who go tutor in the local high schools, who come to the meal site every week just to spend time with the senior adults in our community. We are a fruit-bearing church. We at First Baptist Church of Weaverville know how to do church. Karl Barth, the Swiss theologian, wrote a lot about church in his work, God in Action, published in 1936. And in this group of essays, he describes what he believes church really to be. And he says, mainly and most importantly, church is not a social construct designed by human agreements and resolutions. He says, church is not a social club or a community project. Church is a place where people come because God meets them there. Church is when God speaks and the people hear. That's church. He said that church is when we put our sole confidence not in ourselves, but in God. And so doing, the world has changed. He says, Karl Barth, that church, a genuine church, hears God. And do you know why? Because God speaks. That's why. A genuine church hears God because God is already speaking. And so Karl Barth says, they listen, they pay attention, and upon hearing the word of God, they respond. But hearing isn't always easy, is it? Like this week, when I awoke on Friday morning and heard about the news in Dallas, I experienced a kind of emotional paralysis that nearly rendered me completely worthless. I couldn't believe it. Already, we had experienced the death of Alton Sterling on Tuesday and Philando Castile on Thursday. And when I heard this news, more violence, I said, how long, O Lord? How long? How long? How long will we take sides when we don't need to take sides? How long will we be so committed to one side that we can't see the needs on the other side? How long? How long will we be blinded to the importance of the needs of one because we're so focused on the needs of another? How long? How long will violence reign? How long will racism taint so much of human interaction? How long? How long will God's people wring our hands and refuse to see our own complicity in the despair that seems epidemic in our world? How long? How long will we post statuses on social media and forward videos and tweets and emails and think we've actually accomplished something? How long? How long until we remember that we are church, that we have been rescued from the power of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of God? How long until we open our ears and we hear the voice of God? We don't have to take sides in these difficult days. We do not. We can say, as Pastor Trotman said, I don't see sides, I see humanity. That's what we can say. And when we see humanity, when we really see each other, we see Christ. And I don't know what God will say to you. I don't know what God will say to me, but I know one thing God will say to all of us. Love one another with your whole heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. And whatever that means, whatever that calls you to do, do that. Because that is fruit. That's what we are called to do as God's people in a broken world. Let us pray.